even when we're experiencing difficulty in life. Surely it can be well with our souls this morning as we come together on this good day in a comfortable building and lift up our voices in songs we have, praise our God and encourage one another. I think things are especially well with our souls this day. We're thankful that we can be together to worship our God and honor Him. Well, we've come to the end of the year, a year that we determined here at Eastside to focus on our spiritual family. We will have another theme next year, next week, and transition into focusing on increasing our faith. But though, if you will, the end of the year of the family is here, it's not the end of the family, because the family is eternal. As we said at the very beginning of 2015, we are family. We are God's gift to one another, God's promise to one another, that we would have many brothers and sisters in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. We have one another to help us make it through whatever befalls, pain and sorrow and trouble, woe, trial, temptation, persecution, and even oppression. And in all of this, Christ surely is our example. Our example of how, if you will, to help a brother out. How help one out who is downtrodden and afflicted and in need. For He Himself came into this world to do exactly that. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, it says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He came to bear grief, to carry sorrows on our behalf, to be that wonderful, loving, all-powerful elder brother, and to teach us how to be brothers and sisters to one another. As we think about this in the lesson this morning, that we are brothers and sisters who are born for adversity, not necessarily born to experience it, but born to share it, born to help one another through it. We bear one another's burdens as the family of God, just as Christ did for us, just as He exemplified for us. And I want to look at the beginning of the lesson this morning at a particular example of how Jesus helped a particular person through the difficult times in his life. We think about what Jesus did for the Apostle Peter. In Luke chapter 22, in verses 31 and 32, Jesus told Peter, He says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." In other words, Satan just wants to go all through you and find out what's in you. He says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should fail not. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So the first thing that Jesus did for a brother, if you will, for one who was in time of trial, is that He prayed for him. We as the family of God need to be praying for one another regularly. There's so much power in that. God will help us and help those that we pray for. But not only does Jesus pray for Peter, He also tells Peter, "I'm doing this for you, and you need to do these kinds of things for others when you have returned." Notice what He says again in verse 32, "When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." For your brethren are going to go through some hard times. "And just what I'm doing for you right now, Peter, you do for them when you return to me." An interesting bit of instruction, isn't it? And it applies to you and me. We have this responsibility to strengthen our brethren as we have been strengthened ourselves by Christ. But you see Jesus' example, praying for Peter. You see that Jesus comforted and strengthened Peter when he was at his very lowest. We know that Peter did deny the Lord on the night that he was betrayed. And when he did so, Matthew 26 and verse 75 tells us that he remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And the text says that he went out and wept bitterly. We can only imagine the depth of Peter's grief. The disappointment he must have felt in himself truly overwhelming. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. Some of us from time to time, as we fail to do what our Lord would have us do, when we fail to stand up for Him as we should in this world, probably have similar emotions. And I tell you that they can really bring you down. They can, in fact, cause you to lose your faith. Jesus was well aware of all of that. That's why he'd been praying for Peter all along, no doubt. But Jesus has a plan for Peter. He knows what's going to happen. He told Peter he was going to deny him. And I'm sure that Jesus knew the effect that that was going to have on Peter's soul, on his psyche, on his emotional well-being. But Jesus has a plan to bring Peter back, a plan to lift him up, a plan to restore him. And so you see, immediately after his resurrection, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, he tells the early witnesses who see him raised from the dead to go tell his disciples. And he mentioned especially, tell Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, as I have said to you. Jesus wants Peter to know, I'm going to go before you into Galilee, and I want you to meet me there. I'm sure the Lord has a plan. And he mentions Peter especially. Tell him especially, you go before me into Galilee, and I'm going to meet you there. And you realize it's all set up then. It's planned out. What happens in John chapter 21? When Jesus and some of the other disciples are in Galilee by the Sea of Galilee. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. And the rest say, we'll go with you. And they fished all night, didn't catch anything. And Jesus comes walking on the shore. And he says, cast your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find something. And they did. And as they're dragging in the fish, one of the other disciples, John probably, turns to Peter and says, it is the Lord. And Peter throws on his cloak and jumps in the water and swims to Jesus on the shore. He has this fascinating discussion, dialogue, that begins when Jesus asked this question. Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter says that he does. Jesus says, feed my sheep. And he says again, do you love me? And Peter says he does. And he says the third time, do you love me? And the text will record in John 21 and verse 17, that when he said to him, do you love me, that third time, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. He was probably at this point just kind of getting back to some feeling of normalcy after this pit of despair he'd been in from denying the Lord. And now it all comes flooding back when Jesus says to him the third time, forcing him to confess his love for him three times. I don't think it was lost on Peter that just as he had denied the Lord three times, now he was being compelled to confess him three times. And Peter was grieved when he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I think there are several things that are important to notice here. One is that Peter recognized that Jesus knew everything. He recognized probably, as we do, that Jesus had sort of planned this out. And he knew what was in Peter, and he knew what Peter needed right at this moment. Peter confesses it, Lord, you know everything. But don't lose sight of this, that three times as Peter confesses his love for the Lord. The next thing that Jesus says to him is, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. In other words, take care of your brethren. Peter's being given a responsibility. He hasn't been rescued just for his own sake. He hasn't been lifted up from this pit of despair just for his own sake. He's been lifted up to help others, to save others who've gone astray, to tend the sheep who need tending, and to take care of their needs. And then Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Follow me. Follow me. Implicit in that is in what I have just done here for you, you do for others. And Jesus brought Peter all the way back, didn't he? From this dark, deep despair of heart to a point where Peter was ready and willing and would give his life for Jesus and spend his life caring for the sheep. What Jesus did for Peter, he expected to do for others. Expected Peter to do for others. You know, I've kind of found it interesting over the years. I've noticed this a number of times. A lot of music that comes out on the radio is not particularly very good. A lot of, poetry and novels that people write are not particularly very good from a spiritual standpoint. But every once in a while, the world, even a blind squirrel finds an acorn once in a while, you know. The world will run across a kernel of truth. And of course, when it does that, because it is truth, it will parallel with something that is scriptural. Because God is the source of truth. Even the Apostle Paul understood this. He quoted from a Grecian poet in Acts 17 and verse 28, who said, "In him we live and move and have our being." He quoted from a Cretan poet or prophet in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And so here were individuals who, although they were in the world and not God's people, they still were able to discover a kernel of truth. So I say all of that to preface what I'm about to say. Once in a while, in the poetry and songs of the secular world, there is a kernel of truth. And so it is with the words of a popular song a few years ago by Josh Groban. I think it applies to what Jesus did for Peter. "When I am down, and oh, my soul so weary, and troubles come, and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up more than I can do." And isn't that what Jesus did for Peter? And isn't that then what Jesus expected Peter to do for others? And you may have guessed where this is going. What Jesus did for Peter, he expected Peter to do for others. But what Jesus did for us, he expects us to do for others. We need to do what Jesus did for Peter, for our brethren, our spiritual family. You see, brothers lay down their lives for each other, for their well-being, to lift them out of the pit of despair. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for those who are in our family. The commitment that Jesus had, the concern that he had for not just the spiritual well-being, but even the emotional well-being of us. We need to have that for one another. We need to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. A brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 17 and verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The contemporary English version says there that a friend is always a friend, and relatives are born to share our troubles. And I think that's really the meaning of the text. We have relatives to share our troubles. And spiritually speaking, we have relatives to share our troubles. The passage is not merely declaring that a brother must expect to meet adversity. The passage is saying that a brother is born for it. He's born not just to bear his own adversity, but the adversity of friends and loved ones. The Apostle Paul surely understood this principle and elucidates it powerfully in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I'm going to stop there. I just want you to think about, is that not some statement? I rejoice in my sufferings. That's not normal. But for the Christian, for one who is Christ-like, who could rejoice to suffer for us, Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering for you. He's not talking about suffering for himself. He's talking about suffering for them. And notice what he says. I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, as if Christ hasn't suffered enough for us. And Paul's saying that, I think, a little bit tongue-in-cheek. I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul is saying, I want to suffer like Christ did for the sake of the body. I want to do what Christ did, lay down myself to help others in any way, spiritually, whatever they're going through. He tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. He's willing to lay it all out there for the well-being of his brethren. And he finds that brethren are willing to reciprocate, that brethren are willing to lay down themselves for Paul's well-being. He writes to the Galatians in Galatians 4 and verse 13, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. The trial which was in my flesh, he says, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God. For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. We don't know all the details of what Paul is describing here, but something to do with the physical infirmity that he had related to him being able to preach the gospel to them on the first time. Maybe he was sick and had to stay in a place a little longer than he planned, and so he preached there while he stayed. We don't know all the details, but it sounds like something like that's going on. But it was due to that suffering that he was going through that he was able to preach the gospel to them. And he felt so encouraged by them as they were willing, he says, to pluck out their own eyes if they had to. And some have suggested maybe Paul had some sort of eye problem or pink eye or something, you know, at this time. But whatever it was, they were so sacrificial and so concerned and so caring that he was moved by them. And he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. He's talking about being in trouble, isn't he? Down and out. Being under stress and distressed. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Paul was down and out at that time. Nevertheless, he says, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me. The Corinthians had a zeal for Paul. They had a passion for Paul. And Paul was comforted in his distress, in his hard times, by the love and support and concern of his brethren. As a member of the family of God, you are born for adversity. Not just to bear it yourself, but to bear it for others. And here at Eastside, I hope as the family of God in this place, that we will never forget that. That we will put our hearts, minds, souls, our energies, helping one another bear our burdens, whatever they might be. That's what family does. We are born to be companions in tribulation. John begins the book of Revelation, verse 9 there, by saying, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom. He saw himself as a companion in tribulation. We have been comforted in order to comfort others. The apostle writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see that? We get this comfort from the Lord, and we need to turn and share that with others, especially those who are in our family. We especially need to comfort penitent brethren who need love and forgiveness. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians over the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. When one needs forgiveness after he's repented, we need to forgive and comfort him when he's at that low point in his life. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be helped and encouraged and comforted when they're down and out, when they're going through hard times. But who will commit this morning to being the person who always wants to be the one to give comfort? Who always wants to be the one to bear the adversity of his brother? Everybody wants to be comforted. But who will commit to be the one to comfort? Let us determine this morning to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Who will this morning begin to quote another song? Say in their hearts to their brothers and sisters here at Eastside, when you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I will dry them all. I'm on your side. Times get tough. Friends just can't be found. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me thank God for you at Eastside, who've been with me and my family, certainly through a lot of troubles over the last few years. such comfort and encouragement, the power of your prayers. I want to be that for you. I hope that you want to be that for each one here. God wants to be that for you. He wants to be your comforter, the one who forgives your sins, the one who lifts you up when you're down and oh so weary. Come to Him in faith today. He offers the blood of His Son, the comfort of an eternal home, and a wonderful family that you can be a part of here in this world. If you'll name His name, turn away from sin, be baptized in water for the remission of sins, you can enjoy all of that and find the peace that passes understanding. We'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.